Hello again, CBIBC. This morning we are continuing our series in the book of Hebrews that we've been in for the last few months, An Anchor for the Soul. So we continue to look for these words of life that come from the scriptures that encourage us to keep ourselves rooted in the hope of Jesus Christ that anchors our soul in the midst of the storms of life. And we've been working through this book, a lot of it theological in nature, helping us to understand how the Old Testament connects to the New Testament. And then now, just in the last few weeks, we've moved into a very practical life application section of this book. This week's going to be a bit of a combination, some theology and some practical application for us. You remember, those of you who were here last week, that the author of Hebrews was really encouraging us to see the Christian life like a race, an endurance race, that we press on in this race, throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, running with perseverance with our eyes fixed on Jesus. It was so encouraging. We're like, yeah, we're going to finish the race together. It's going to go great. And then at the end, we had these words, you know, you have not yet suffered in your Christian life to the point of shedding your blood like Jesus did. And we're like, oh, that's heavy. And it just gets heavier here this week. You've read this passage about discipline. That's the topic this morning, the discipline of the Lord. It's going to get practical, church, but it may not be an easy one for us to hear, to think about the discipline of the Lord. This week, our author shifts. While he's still being encouraging about enduring in the Christian life, he wants to make clear where do the difficulties and challenges that we face come from, and what are the purposes of those difficulties and challenges that we face? God could just save us and take us to heaven, and we don't have to go through the rest of this painful life that we suffer through in this broken world. But for some reason, God leaves us here, and he allows us to go through lots of difficulties, even as Christians. And so let's read together what he says about this. He begins with a question and a quote. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. This quote comes from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs written by the great King Solomon, the wisest guy in the world. And he brings this quote out of verses 11 and 12 of Proverbs chapter 3 to highlight the fact that we suffer difficulties in the Christian life, and that when we suffer this discipline, these are God treating us as sons. My son, the scripture says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord comes to us because God loves us, the scripture says. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. That's not often how we think about it, right? When we think we're going through some difficult times, we want to say to God, you must not love me to allow me to go through something like this. But the scripture says it is exactly because he loves you that you are going through these difficult things, that he's disciplining you. And the author of Hebrews continues on in verses 7 through 11 to talk about this comparison between a father and son relationship being like the relationship between God and us. So God becomes our father, and we are his children, just like we have an earthly father. Verse 7 through verse 11, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all of us have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So you're not really sons if you don't get disciplined. You're illegitimate kids. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, rather than pleasant. None of us like to be disciplined. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, thinking about discipline, when we think about this father-son or father-daughter kind of relationship and the discipline comparison here, there are a few people in this room who understand discipline at a different level than others in this room because you are right in the throes of it. As parents, you understand discipline. Now, discipline doesn't always mean punishment. Discipline, actually, the Greek word is didasko, which speaks of teaching, of guiding, of shaping. And yes, though sometimes chastisement is a part of it. That word chastisement, maybe the English word spanking will be close to it. Yeah, there is a sense in which you're guided by the rod of discipline at times, but it speaks of a teaching. And as parents, you know, we seek to do our best. If you're watching us, you know, young people watching us as parents, hopefully you'll see that there are times when we're using the word of the Lord to try to guide our children into the truth of the Lord. And we're seeking to discipline them with the scriptures to live according to what God's word says. We're not always perfect, and sometimes we fail, and our motivations aren't always perfect like God's motivations are for our good, for our holiness. But if we're walking in God's ways as parents, we're seeking to help them to know the Lord and to admit to them that all of us are broken. Even as parents, we have sinned against God. We fail sometimes too, and we all need God's forgiveness, and that's why God sent Jesus to the world. So we bring the gospel to bear on the lives of our children. When they're feeling guilty and ashamed because of wrong things they've done, or upset because they've had to suffer the punishment of their parents, the chastisement, well, then we can bring the gospel to bear on their lives to say, you know what, God loves you just like we love you as parents, even though you've sinned. And he died on the cross for you and rose again so that if you believe in him, he'll come to live inside of you. And then he'll help you by the power of his spirit to live the godly life. You see, it's not just about character developments that we want to parent our kids. As Christians, we want to bring the gospel to bear on their lives. But there are some implications. And thinking about this analogy that I want to bring to you, I want to bring you two implications, theological implications about the discipline of the Lord. And then I want to bring you several applications about this. Okay, so first implication is the difficulties and challenges that you suffer in this life may seem to come from evil people or natural evil or even the evil one, our enemy, but ultimately everything comes from the hand of God. And God uses these difficulties as discipline in our lives to train us to be godly. And that's a hard word to hear, I know, for some of you who have been through some extreme difficulties in your life. But we have to trust that God is indeed sovereign. Like we take, for example, what we read in Hebrews chapter 11 a few weeks ago. Some were tortured. Others suffered mocking and flogging. Even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And yet these people were commended for their faith. Now, clearly, these things happened to them by the hands of sinners, evil people. But to remain faithful to the Lord, those servants couldn't say, oh man, all these evil people, God is out of control and I am suffering. And if they thought that evil was winning in the world and all the Christians are being killed and thrown into prison, what are they going to do? They're going to throw up their hands and say, I quit. Who cares? God doesn't have the power to do anything in this world. I don't want it anymore. No, these people remained faithful. Why did they remain faithful? They believed that God was sovereign even over those sufferings. And so they could trust him in the midst of those, that God must have some plan. And that their light and momentary afflictions, though they don't seem light at the time, are gaining for them an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so they stayed faithful, some of them even to death, some of them through very difficult things. We have to say, don't we, that God was in charge of the suffering of Jesus Christ. We don't think that Jesus was just the victim of evil men who finally put him to death, do we? No. We look at the scriptures that prophesy that he would suffer for us, that he would be crushed for our iniquities hundreds of years before he ever came. God is sovereign and was sovereign even over the suffering of Jesus Christ. And so is he sovereign over the suffering of Jesus and not sovereign over your suffering to bring discipline and teaching into your life? God had a plan from before the beginning of the world to save us and to make us holy. And he uses suffering as a part of that. And it's not just the suffering, by the way, at the hands of evil people that God is sovereign over. He is also sovereign over natural evil. Say what? Like hurricanes and typhoons and earthquakes? Thousands of people die. Yeah, even those. If we say that God is the creator of all things, in control of all things, has power of all things, we even have to say that God is sovereign over all those things. We look at the book of Job and we see it. There was natural evil that happened. A wind came and knocked down the house and his children died. You say, oh yeah, but that was Satan bringing that into his life, causing those things. Yeah, but there was a discussion in heaven and God allowed it. Natural evil happened to Job. He had terrible health. He had these welts on his body that were so painful that he had to scratch them with pieces of pottery to let them ooze. It was terrible pain. And what do you say about those? That was just some sort of disease or sickness he got that happened by random chance? Or that Satan was in charge of it because he asked the Lord to bring it? No, you have to say that God himself was sovereign over those things, that he even allowed it as a testing for Job. And by the way, Job had not sinned. It wasn't for his sin that he was experiencing those things. It was part of the discipline of the Lord to draw him to trust in the Lord even more when he's rich and when he's poor and naked and without anything. He trusted in the Lord. And so the sovereignty of the Lord shows us that the Lord knows all things, is in control of all things. And indeed, sometimes he does chastise us, in a sense, spank us, punish us for our sins. Sometimes that happens. Like, for example, we read in the book of 1 Corinthians about, remember those people who were treating communion wrong. They were coming into church and some people were drinking a lot of wine and getting drunk and eating the foods before other people could come. And then the other people came, there was nothing left and there was no unity within the church. And the Bible says, and because of this, some of you are sick and have even died because of this. Discipline of the Lord on believers because of their sins. Sometimes it is, and it's beholden on us when something like this comes into our life to just ask the Lord, Lord, is there something in my life that you're wanting to say to me, this is not right, and you're bringing this as discipline or as a chastisement upon me in this? Or, Lord, what are you trying to teach to me in this moment? How are you trying to guide me and discipline me through this? The second implication that I want you to see about this is that God loves you. The difficulties and challenges that you face in this life as a believer are evidence of the fact that God really loves you and is treating you as his child. We already mentioned that as we were reading through, but it bears emphasis before. This is a theological point you need to believe, that the hardships you're going through, the discipline you're going through, is God's love for you. If he didn't love you, he'd let you go astray. Just like my kids, if I didn't love them and I didn't care what they did, it's much less stressful for me to just let them go in the streets, do what they want. Let them hit each other and yell at each other, you know? Let them climb up on the roof and damage things. Hey, they're not my responsibility. I could do that, but that wouldn't be love, right? The love of my kids is to protect them, to guide their character, shape them to be productive members of the society, shape them to understand the laws of God and what the just wrath of God is that's coming towards them unless they believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and then help them to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and grow them up in their discipleship. That's all love for my kids if I do that. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes heartache. Believe me, I've had tons of heartache over my years and years of being a parent. And it takes love. And that's God's love for you, to use these hard things. C.S. Lewis likes to say that the sufferings that we experience are God's megaphone to shout into our lives, to get our attention, to shape us, to be godly. Well, I want to talk to you about a few practical implications of this, some applications for our lives. What should we do about this? If these two things are true about God, if God is really in charge, if He's really using these things to shape us, if God really does love us, and we know that because of the discipline He's bringing in our lives, what should we do? First of all, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't take it lightly. The way we often do this is attributing suffering to someone else, to a person, to the enemy, to my own mistakes, to just bad luck, bad chance. And when we do that, when we attribute it to someone else, we are taking lightly the discipline of the Lord, and we're not appreciating the fact that it's actually God who's in control of this, and He has a plan with this hard thing that's coming into our lives. We can't take it lightly. We need to take it with the weight that it has on our lives and not regard the Lord's work as light in us. Secondly, don't be weary when you're reproved by Him. Sometimes when suffering comes into our lives, we get weary. We want to give up. This pain, physical pain that I have, hurts too much. This conflict that I have with this other person has gone on far too long. I can't handle this mental illness that I'm facing any longer. And then in verse 12, the preacher exhorts us, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Instead of surrendering and collapsing, we keep pressing on and trusting God. In fact, verse 13 speaks about this. It speaks about trusting in the Lord with all your heart. It references Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So we make straight paths for our feet. How? By trusting the sovereign hand of the Lord, even through suffering. Otherwise, if we don't trust Him through the difficulties, we don't walk in the straight paths. Instead, we complain. Instead, we give up on God. And the temporary suffering that we're experiencing right now that's discipline from the Lord may turn into even something worse if we don't get the teaching that God is wanting to bring into our lives. Number three, it is for discipline that you have to endure. We're called to endure the difficulties and challenges that we face in this life as the Lord's discipline. God wants to teach us and guide us through these hardships. If we really love God, we want to honor Him by sharing in His holiness, as this passage says. Sharing in His holiness. And so we want the discipline of the Lord. We want it. Though none of us would say, oh yeah, I want to suffer. I want hardships to come into my life. Actually, if we want to honor God, we want God to use the difficult things we experience for discipline to teach us. Number four, be subject to the Father of spirits and live. Verse 9 says that we were disciplined by our heavenly fathers and we respected them for it. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? What does it mean to be subject? To be subject means to be submissive and respectful toward God. We would say to God, Father, anything you want to bring into my life, I know that you ultimately have a good purpose and plan for bringing those things. We can pray that and show our submission to God. We can say to the Lord, teach me what you want to teach me. I will trust you. I will respect you. And I will endure this trial knowing that you have allowed it in my life for my good. Number five, we strive for peace with everyone. Verse 14 speaks about this striving for peace. One of the hard realities and about the difficulties and challenges that we face in this life is that they often come from the hands of other people. Sometimes one of the most challenging parts of life for a wife is having to live with her husband. It's the husband. He's the one that makes life so difficult. If he weren't here, if I hadn't married him, life would be so much better for me. Some of you suffer at the hands of a boss or a supervisor who you would say at times makes your life a living hell. Maybe your relationship with your parents is one of the most painful parts of your existence. So as a Christian, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with the fact that, yes, evil does come at the hands of other people, but we know theologically that God has allowed this relationship in our life. It wasn't just that you got dealt a bad hand by chance. God knew exactly what family you would be born into. God knew that that man was not God's great gift to the world, that he was full of sin when you married him. He knew it, and he allowed it. Why? And what do we do about it? Well, we can, first of all, live self-righteously towards those evil people, throwing condemnation on those wicked people who are acting so terribly towards us. We stand on our high horse. Man, I'm holy. I'm a Christian. But these evil people, Lord, get them away from me forever and send them to hell where they deserve to be. You deserve to go to hell. You're so terrible. You're full of wickedness. That may be true, but is that the attitude and the heart with which we need to face these people? Secondly, we can lash back at them, returning evil for evil. They deserve it, after all, to be treated the same way that I am treated by them. Thirdly, we can seek to ignore the problem, live in denial. If we just deny the things that we're suffering, right? That's one common religion in this area encourages us to do that. If we just deny that there's any suffering in the world, we won't have too many expectations, and then we won't get too upset when the difficulties come. Hogwash! Life stinks sometimes. It hurts. There's real pain. But what do we do with it? What do we do with the pain? We don't ignore it. We don't deny that there's a problem. Instead, we are to be actively striving for peace with these difficult people in our life. You say, well, how can I bring about peace if they're still bringing the wrath? How can there be peace in that relationship? Well, what does the scripture say? It says to strive for it. It doesn't say you're going to make it happen. It says to strive for the peace. How do we strive for it? We do everything within our power to live at peace with all people. We don't lash back. We don't pray imprecatory prayers upon them that God will destroy them. Right? We're living in an era of grace and love. We pray for them. We ask for God's grace upon them. We ask the Lord to bring the peace, and we even come humbly before that person who's not humble before us, striving for peace. Sometimes we need to strive for peace with God. You know, the one that we get most upset about sometimes when the suffering comes in our life is God. We want to blame him. We want to say to God, it's your fault. You've done this. You've allowed this in my life. Why have you done it? And we want to give up on God, give up on Christianity. What good did it get me? What did I gain by going to church 3 weeks in a row? This illness? You know, this conflict? You know, we want a tit for tat relationship with God, right? We want to have good karma with God because we have done something good. We should get something back from God. But God has other plans. He sometimes wants to express his love for you by bringing something difficult that would discipline you to be more holy and walk closer to him. God is sovereign. He allowed the thing to come into your life. Sometimes we might be upset. Yeah, for example, if there's something in church that upsets you, you know, it could be that a person is upset at the leaders of the church because things aren't going the way, this thing isn't working the way they want it to. And the leaders can be the ones that they strive against. Let us strive for peace, brothers and sisters. Strive for holiness, number 6, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 14, second half says that. Strive for holiness. Remember, we'd read earlier that God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. May we take the difficulties of life and may we put the difficulties in life in perspective that God is creating us to be holy, and may we participate with God in that work of holiness. May we put them to good work in our lives that we might be shaped more and more into the image of Christ, living in holiness, as the scripture says, in fear of the Lord. You see, if we aren't careful, though, we can look at this verse, strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord, and we think that somehow we earn our salvation. And we know that's not true, right? As believers in the Lord Jesus, by grace we believe we are saved through faith, and that not ourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're not saved. We don't gain more merits with God because of our good works. But when you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Him, He begins to change you. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and you desire to walk in holiness. You desire to walk in holiness. And some, though, there's the caution here in verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one fails. We've already talked about this a couple of times in Hebrews, so I won't camp on this too long today, but I don't want to run past a warning like this. I want you to see to it that you don't fail to obtain the grace of God. What this looks like is that sometimes there are people in a church who look like Christians. They do all the things Christians do. They even experience some of the goodness and the peace and the joy, the presence of the Holy Spirit that's around that Christians get to experience, but ultimately they abandon the faith when hard things come and they show themselves not to really be believers. And it says that person, it's impossible for them to come back. We don't want anyone in this place to miss the grace of God. And so if you're not striving for holiness right now, growing in godliness in your life, take an honest look in yourself and say, have I really put my trust in Jesus? Am I really trusting in His gospel? Is the Holy Spirit living inside of me? See to it, the scripture says, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Again, in the midst of difficulties, we want to blame other people, and bitterness can sneak in. Particularly within a group, a family of God, bitterness can sometimes rise up. And when that bitterness rises up and you're angry, maybe at church leaders or at someone else in the church, and you have a conflict with them and you don't want to look at them when they come in, then people start to take sides on that thing, and arguments start, and bitterness and backbiting start to happen within the church, and many people are defiled by the root of bitterness that starts out in one person. So may I caution you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that if you have some sort of anger or bitterness against anyone in our congregation or anyone in your life for that matter, that you would take the time to get before God and to repent of that and ask God to heal you of that and forgive the person that you have that thing against. And if there's some conflict that we need to work out within the body of Christ, that we would be peacemakers with one another, making those things right, because we don't want any root of bitterness to rise up and grow up some sort of bitter tree in the midst of our church and derail the kingdom work of God that He wants to do through us in this place. So let's take full responsibility to see to it that no root of bitterness springs up. And the last part of this application and striving for holiness is see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. This one maybe seems about a little bit out of place to some of you. When we're talking about a sermon about the discipline of the Lord, why in the world would the author of Hebrews throw this in here as an application to the discipline of the Lord. Well, it makes more sense when you read the example that he gives. He talks about Esau. Esau, remember, was the brother of Jacob, twin brother of Jacob. There was Abraham, the father of our faith, who heard the word of the Lord and followed him by faith. And then in his old age, he had Isaac, and Isaac had two sons. The child of promise should have been Esau. By rights, as the oldest one, Esau should have received the promise. But his younger brother, Jacob, was a sly dude, and he took advantage of the situation. Esau was out hunting one day. He came home hungry. Jacob fixed his favorite stew, put it before him, and Esau said, "I want it. Give it to me. I'm hungry. I'm going to die of hunger." And he said, "First, sell me your birthright. Tell me that I can receive the blessing and not you." He said, "I don't care. Take it. I'm going to die of hunger. What does it matter anyway?" And he ate the soup and he sold it. And indeed, God's choice then fell on Jacob, and he was the child of promise through whom the 12 tribes of Israel were from his 12 sons. Jacob is the one whose name was renamed to Israel. Jacob is the one through whom all the blessing is given to in the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. And so, how does this apply to us? Well, we sometimes feel like that we are suffering, particularly as a young person. We feel like we're suffering because we feel like we have sexual needs. And that's just a human thing. We're designed to be sexual beings, designed for men and women to be married together in Christian marriage, where we have sex within the context for enjoyment and bearing children. That's God's plan. But what happens is oftentimes we want to short circuit God's plan for temporary satisfaction. We give up on God's plan of holiness for our life to remain sexually pure until marriage. And so I want to say to you young people that you wouldn't sell your holiness, your connection with God, for a quick bowl of soup. Don't sell it for a quick moment of pleasure, but stand firm, trusting that the suffering you experience, you're not married yet. You haven't found that person. God hasn't brought that person into your life. Wait for it. Trust God and know that His plan for you to wait is a good plan that God even uses as discipline in your life to draw you closer to Him. Same is true for married people in marriage. We're not supposed to have sex outside of marriage, just with that one spouse for life. And yet sometimes we look at our spouse and we say, "I don't love you. I don't feel any connection to you. I don't want to be physically intimate with you." And then the temptation comes to get those needs fulfilled with someone else. We fall away for a cup of soup, for a short momentary pleasure, rather than suffering through the difficulties for the moment, praying and letting God shape us, shape our character, shape our relationship with our spouse and grow us up in Him. And so, brothers and sisters, endure through that suffering and let God shape you through it. Well, we covered a lot of ground in a short amount of time. So let me just summarize for you what we've learned. Our two theological points. Number one, God uses the difficulties that you face as discipline in your life to train you to be godly. Number two, the difficulties and challenges that you face in this life as a believer are evidence of the fact that God really loves you and is treating you as His child. Then our six applications: don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Feel the weight of it. Don't be weary when reproved by Him. Endure. It's for discipline that you have to endure. Discipline is good. It's shaping you to be godly. Be subject, number four, to the Father of spirits and live. Be submissive to Him. Honor Him just like you would honor your earthly father who disciplines you. Honor your Father who is perfect, the Father of spirits, and live in that submissive way. Strive for peace with everyone, brothers and sisters. Don't give up striving for peace. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Can we pray together to that end, brothers and sisters, that we would be able to live that life in the midst of suffering the discipline of the Lord? Father in heaven, when we talk about discipline in this way, sometimes it's hard. And I want to pray specifically for maybe someone who's here who feels like Man, that is a hard word. This pastor doesn't know how much I've suffered, what I've suffered through. How can he say that, that God is responsible for that, that he allows that? Oh, Lord, would you help us to hold hand in hand your sovereignty, you bringing all things into our life that come, and your love for us. Oh, Lord, would you touch that person who's struggling the most with this truth with an amazing sense and joy and delight in the fact that they are loved by God. Oh, Lord, heal them of their anger and their bitterness towards you, towards me as the preacher of this truth, towards the person who brought this difficulty in their life. Lord, please heal that person. And then, Lord, we want to walk in this in submissiveness day by day. We want to see difficulties differently than we have before. We don't want to get all stressed out, all wrapped around the pole, all angry, all frustrated, all complainy anymore. We want to live in submission to you. Live in letting the discipline do its good work in us. Live in the delight that you love us as your children. We want to live in that, God, and honor you. We want to live in holiness. We want to live in peace with each other and even with lost people in the world. Help us to strive for that peace, oh God. Do your work in the members, the attenders of CBIBC, to shape us into your image, even through your discipline. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.